Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to look with me in Luke chapter 19 as we look together into God's Word. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, and I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. This is God's Word. "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, 'A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's a happy story, isn't it? Especially love the ending. I'm always puzzled by the folks who like to talk about only reading the red letters in the Bible. Their mindset is that, you know, there's a bunch of scary stuff in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. I think we want to kind of just clip that off. You have a famous megachurch pastor in Atlanta who's trying to disconnect folks from the Old Testament because we don't want people to associate that with us. These are the red letters. That's what we read. This is Jesus speaking. This is love incarnate speaking. A lot of folks have a completely messed up notion of what love is. In this story, usually we focus on the issue of stewardship. Three fellas given some money, what did they do with it? And that certainly is the theme of many of those verses. But look again at the introduction to this parable. It says, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to come or to appear at once. Jesus is telling this story in a situation where he knew people didn't understand what was about to happen. Jesus' closest disciples didn't understand what was about to happen. He had repeatedly told them that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to be killed. He was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He was going to be abused. He was going to be executed by crucifixion. That was such a horrible thought that his own disciples couldn't accept it, even when he told them repeatedly. But Jesus was going to do that because it was the only way that God in his love and mercy could rescue us. It was the only way we could be saved. And so Jesus tells this story, and for me, the key verse that the whole thing pivots on is when his subjects had sent word, "We don't want this man to rule over us." And in the NIV it says, "He was made king, however, and returned home." In the ESV, I think it says, "He returned home having been made king." You get the message either way. Our nation has just celebrated, for those who were paying attention, the fact that we threw off the reign of a king that we didn't want to be subject to. Back in the 1770s, we decided that we did not want this man to rule over us. And so we rose up and said, "He's no longer our boss. He's no longer our king." Here in this country, in the last decade, there has been a lot of controversy, as if there wasn't before, about who's going to be our chief executive officer. Who will be president? There were people who were absolutely crushed back when 2016 didn't go the way they wanted it to. And then there were people who were absolutely furious in 2020 when things didn't go the way they wanted it to. You see, here in this country, we have a say. We have a vote. But the title of the message God put on my heart for today is that Jesus is not running for office. He's not up for election. We talk about making Jesus Lord. He is Lord. What we mean is surrendering to Jesus as Lord. Recognizing now what one day everyone will recognize. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody. It's not going to be, "Well, you know, I think we've got the majority here. We have enough electoral votes." He's not running for office. Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules and reigns right now. Well, I'm not sure that that's really completely true, because there have been a lot of things that have been happening lately that I know God doesn't like. Oh, you're right. There's a whole lot of stuff happening and has been all throughout history that God doesn't like. But that's not because God can't control things. God can at any moment say, "Enough." And he gives us a bunch of illustrations of that through history. That's one of the reasons the Old Testament is so important. All these things we read in the New Testament, talking about the Old Testament, all these things were written so that we would be warned, so that we would know. And if you want to know about hell, you need to read the red letters, because Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. It's real. It's gonna happen. And we don't get a vote. We don't, you know, Jesus, I've been going over your prospectus here, and it seems to me you've got a lot of great ideas. And I just want you to know, I am ready to support your program. But first, there are a few things I think we need to fine-tune. The late Adrian Rogers said, everyone wants to work for God, but in the position of a consultant. Okay? We want to be able to advise God on how to do this better, because we think a lot of stuff. You know, I think flowers and all are good, though we need to do away with the pollen. Well, I guess we need the pollen for some things. Maybe we can just make it so we're not allergic to the pollen. I don't know. We'll work it out. But, you know, I think that one needs a little fine-tuning. And the water is lovely. I just absolutely love the water. But we've had a problem with drownings, and we need to do something about that. Let me just tell you something. We live in a fallen world. And the reason is because our first parents didn't obey the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, including humanity, said, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees except that one. What did we do? We revised the plan. You know, I think in my case, because I have an attraction to that fruit, I ought to be able to eat that. Okay? Looks good to me. And I understand it could make me wise. Let's go for it. The whole reason we're in the mess we're in, the reason for all the problems in the world, is because of disobeying God's command. So, Jesus comes on the scene, perfectly fulfills the law of God, demonstrates complete righteousness and holiness, and therefore is hated, and especially by the religious folk. And so ultimately, they want him dead. Folks who couldn't agree with each other on any number of things came together in agreement that Jesus had got to go. Because the problem with the unregenerate human heart is hatred toward God, hostility toward the truth. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's according to Jesus. In the red letters, that's what Jesus says about man's response to the light of the world. And so, in verses 35 through 36 of that same beloved chapter, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. On who? On those who do not obey the Son. Why do I have to obey? I can believe in him without obeying him, can't I? No. You've missed who he is. To believe in Jesus is to obey Jesus. To refuse to obey him is not to believe in him. So, Jesus, in commissioning his followers in Matthew 28, says, behold, I am aspiring to get all power and authority for myself. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And if we can get enough folks on our team, we're going to win this thing. Is that what Jesus said? No, because Jesus is not running for office. Jesus met with his followers, having conquered death. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has not sent his followers out into this world to try and get people to join us so that we can win. Jesus has already won. His victory is ours. And so now we go in the strength of His Spirit and we plead with people to trust in Jesus, not because He needs the help, not because we need the help, but because they need the help. This is the expression of love. I saw a few years ago one of those Ring doorbell videos that was posted online where a woman from a nearby house is trying to awaken her neighbors, and she's pounding on the door and she's ringing the doorbell and she's telling them, "Your house is on fire." Because it was. And here's the thing. What if the person in the house shot the messenger? What if the person in the house is like, "Go away"? Because there are times, you know, you're trying to tell somebody, "Do you understand what's at stake here? We're not talking about my future. I'm not trying to get you on my team so we can win the championship. I'm telling you, you're on your way to hell." Well, people don't like to be told that. But what if it's true? How about this? "Your house is on fire. Wake up." It may be 2 a.m., it may be 4 a.m., it may be 6 a.m., it may be 12 noon, but you're asleep in there. You think everything's fine. You're watching Wimbledon. You don't want to be disturbed. Guess what? Your house is on fire. John 3, we just read it, says the one who doesn't obey the Son remains under the wrath of God. God's wrath is already being poured out on this world. Read Romans 1. So this is serious, absolutely. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41, which I'm not going to read, Peter's sermon at Pentecost focused on the fact that the risen Jesus is Lord. And therefore, he was pleading with people to repent. Repent. Turn. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. Why? Because he's Lord. He's the King. Well, what if I don't want him to rule over me? Then you're headed for hell. You are currently already under the wrath of God. But God in mercy is appealing to you and saying, surrender your life to Jesus while you have time. This is your moment. Don't let it pass you by. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens speaking to a bunch of pseudo-intellectuals on Mars Hill. And he says this, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." The fact of the resurrection solidifies the evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God is now commanding all people everywhere, all of whom have been in rebellion against him, to repent, to turn, to surrender, because there is no other way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that seems awfully narrow. It is. Jesus used the word narrow to describe the way that leads to life. And he said, few people find it. Therefore, those of us who have been saved need to recognize this did not happen because we're just smarter than most people. We need to realize that God showed us extraordinary mercy. God did something absolutely amazing. He took the blinders off of our eyes. He replaced our stony heart with a heart of flesh. He granted us graciously repentant faith. And we need to spend every waking moment saying, "Thank you, Lord." The reason we're saved is God saved us. Titus chapter 3 says it twice. I've told the family I want that passage read at my funeral. One of these days, I'm going to stand before him face to face. And my only hope is Jesus. Titus 3, I want read at my funeral, because it says twice in just a few verses, he saved us. Not because of anything good we had done, but he saved us. That's our story, folks. When you share your testimony with people, who's the star? Is it you? Do you tell people about all your escapades before you were a Christian? And then, you know, I wised up and now I've been seeking to walk the straight and narrow. Well, if that's your testimony, you probably need to get saved. But if your testimony is focused on how utterly lost you were, and then God, who is rich in mercy, opened your eyes and brought you to the end of yourself so that you cried out to him, and now he's everything. I mean, this is what it's all about. We sang it in worship, "Christ be magnified." That's why we're here. That's why we're here on this earth, that he might be magnified. So in Revelation chapter 6, we see that when God's wrath begins to be poured out in such an extreme way that people recognize it all over the world that this is the wrath of God, says, but they still don't repent. They still don't come asking for God's mercy. Instead, they cry out to the mountains and hills, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath." Doesn't work. There's no place to hide. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, twice it emphasizes that the people of the earth, in the midst of God's wrath being poured out, and they know that it's God's wrath, it says they still would not repent. Still wouldn't repent. Why? Because the unregenerate heart is hostile toward God. Hates God. So, 2 Corinthians 5:20, what are we doing? We are Christ's ambassadors. And we are imploring people to be reconciled to God. Pleading with people, be reconciled to God. God, it says, is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. I want to ask you, who is your Lord today? Who's really running your life?
So I know theologically that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I'm glad you know that. Are you living a life of surrender to him? Do you believe that his rule is good? We sang that as well in worship. It was wonderful. We believe that all things are being worked together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Why do we know that? Because God says so. Well, and I can feel it. No, I can't feel it. I've got a lump in my neck or whatever. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we know. And we know it is true because God does not lie. And every now and then, we catch a glimpse and we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Father, we thank you so much that you do indeed bring salvation to all who call upon you, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us to believe the good news, to repent and believe the good news, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.